Started here. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open the book of Joshua up to us and that I would be able to glean what we need to hear and that it would be clear and that it would speak to us concerning our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I do these Bible studies is God hides things in the scriptures, and we can learn principles for living. And I've always been able to look at the pictures, especially in the stories of the Old Testament, and able to pick out things that really are things that we can learn. It is better to learn from other people's mistakes than it is to make them yourself. That we call experience. So one of the things that I try to do is I try to present to you at least the principles that I see in the context of these things. Now, we were in chapter 3 last week, and there's some lessons that I started with, and I want to make sure that you get them out of chapter 3. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, chapter 3, verse 6, and then 10 to 13, and I want to comment on a few things before we move into chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 6. And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And then verse 10 through 13. And Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you and all those guys." Verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is to pass over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be stopped from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." We talked about this chapter last week, but there's a few things that I want to raise up to you in terms of lessons that we can learn or principles. And the first one was this, and I think we actually talked about this in the last 2 or 3 minutes. One of the things that God wants to do with us, he wants to push us past those things that have happened in our past. Now, I want you to think about that. He wants to push us past those things that have happened in our past. Now, those things can be good, and those things can be bad, and those things can be a mix of good and bad too. But he wants to move us on in terms of our lives, because one of the things that we do, and the older we get, the harder this is, one of the things that we do, we will rest on our laurels. We will work from what we've already done rather than when God wants to move us along into something new, we will rest on those laurels that we did before. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've had a lot of things happen in my life, both good and a few not so good. And I have had 40 years in ministry, but I don't think, as a church, you want a pastor who lives in the past. I don't care how much that past is or how good it is. I don't think you want me living from my past. I think we live right now, in the present. Now, I can rest on what I've done in the past, you know, and say, "What a good boy am I," or whatever. But I know this, that I don't think you would want that as a church. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think God wants that from you either. And I don't want people to come up, "Well, I've already taught Sunday school, and I've done all my due and everything." And I said, tell God about it. I don't want to know about it. We really don't live in our memories. I have seen churches with graveyards. I would never go to a church that had a graveyard. I would never accept a call to a church that had a graveyard, because the problem with the graveyard is you have the memories of the past, and you can't break free from that past. And I know this, every church that has a graveyard, but this is true of every church, no matter what state they're in terms of spiritual life, whether they're dead as a church now or whether they're still living, they have a living presence at one time. But if they have nothing but memories as a church of what they've done, then it's like having a graveyard. And the graveyard begins to dictate to who you are as a living person. And then God comes to a church and he wants to do a new thing in their context, but they won't do it because their memories are buried out there behind the church. And so generations will come and those in their 20s can't do anything new because they are shackled by their past. One of the things that you can learn from the book of Joshua is that he wants to push us past those things that have happened in the past. It's not that they're bad, it's not that they're, but they can hold you down, and we don't live there. You know, I could sit down and reminisce for hours and hours and hours with people, but I don't live there anymore. That's when Joshua said, take up the Ark of the Covenant. We're moving on through these waters. That's the first thing. The second thing is, when you are moving as God is leading you, one of the things that God will do, and we're actually looking at this on Sunday morning with Gideon, if you are strong in yourself, and you have all that self-confidence, then you would do it yourself. And you would not give God any credit for what you have accomplished. These people are going across the Jordan at the worst time of the year for crossing the Jordan. And if they don't get God's help here, and that water doesn't pile up, then they cannot accomplish what they are called to do. So one of the things that happens in our weaknesses or in our inabilities, God will demonstrate his power to us in our lives, and then we will see his presence. That's what's going to happen to these people, or is happening, is God will demonstrate his power to them so that they know that God is with them. In verse 10, that's what it says. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all these other guys. When the water piles up, when a miracle occurs in your life, my life, you will know that he will demonstrate his power in your life, and it will catch your attention in such a way that you will know that the presence of God is here. He demonstrated it to the people of Israel. We can learn from them. God still works that way. Now, I know this, and the third, that's so God will demonstrate his power so we'll know he is with us. That's the second thing. First thing is he'll push us past our past, those things that have happened back there. Make us do new things. One of the things that I want to raise up at this is what I call carnival Christians. This takes, if you observe a little things, you know, if you've ever turned on Benny Hinn, not Benny Hinn, but some of these evangelists, or sometimes these are, it happens in big churches where they people will go for the show. I call them carnival Christians. They're looking for signs and wonders. They're looking for that, that fix, you might say. And so some people will go to churches that will kind of do that kind of stuff. And the other thing that I see with some Christians is they move around because they're looking for the signs and wonders all the time. They're always looking for that kind of stuff rather than the meat that goes with the gospel. They're looking for signs and wonders. I call them hallelujah hobos. They're going for the show. They want the circus. And people will do that. They're not looking for obedience. They're not looking for the discipline that God has for us in terms of our lives. They're just going for the show. Now, this group here, they could be there, some of them, for the show. I want to see the miracle. Now, I want to show you something else that's out in front of these people, and it's the way that they're lined up. Now, you have to read it, and he talks about the priests and the leaders, okay? The priests will be carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the river. Then they're going to choose leaders from all the clans, all the different tribes of Israel, and they're going to follow up with that. Now, I want to show you something here. This, we in this country, we talk about the separation of church and what? State. The Levitical priests are like the church. The leaders from the tribes, they're the lay leaders, you might say. They are the state. But I want you to understand that these two are, this is the spiritual side, and this is the world side. And I want you to know that it takes both. Both the spiritual leaders, the Levitical priests, are committed to this, as well as the leaders of the different tribes are committed to this, that represents the world. So, what you have is you have spiritual leadership and you have lay leadership involved in this thing. One of the things that we do in terms of the context of who we are as a church is we have lay leadership and we have spiritual leadership in these things. Those of you who attend a banquet, we have spiritual directors and lay directors. What we're talking about here is you have to have people who are of the world or in the world as well as those who are serving as the teaching, the spiritual direction people in the context of this. And they're all out in front of this thing as they're taking place. So you have lay leadership, that's the physical realm. You have spiritual leadership, that's the spiritual realm. And you have, what do you have here is you have a physical manifestation of the flesh and the spirit in these people. This is a picture. It's a spiritual picture or a picture of the how they relate. Spiritual reality of a physical manifestation of the flesh and the spirit. You see, this crossing this river and going into the promised land, that is taking dominion over their future, is not just a spiritual matter. It requires world leadership too. People of this world, physical leaders, to believe. And you have to have both now that are involved in this crossing. So all churches have this going on within the context of them, where you have both of these working together, moving together in terms of that to advance and to establish the kingdom of God. In your life, whether you know it or not or recognize it, sometimes your physical place or your physical life is also attached to your spiritual life and vice versa. You really can't separate the two. You can define them and you can describe them, but they really are interrelated in terms of your life. Anyway, these people, when they're going across there, they're going to be dealing with the physical nature of actually walking through that riverbed. And they are also carrying the covenant of God in the ark. And so they're doing that, which brings us to chapter 4, which I'm calling this raising up a testimony. So I'm going to read chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Now, these 12 guys are lay leaders in the context of this people. I ate too much of that chili. I knew it was a problem. Then Joshua called 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the men of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now you notice there's two sets of 12 stones. Got it? There's the 12 that the tribes people carried out, and then there are 12 stones that Joshua actually sets up in the center of the river where the priest stood. So there's two sets of stones. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in a place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. I like those words. I'm not lingering in this miracle for any longer than I have to. Okay. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up with it in a minute. So he was told by these 12 men to pick up a stone, that this may be a sign among you, in verse 6, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Okay. Monuments, testimonies to his power and his presence. Those stones represent a picture. They are a physical expression of something that has happened to those people. Now, one of the things that I know is we live in two worlds. We have our physical lives, we have our spiritual lives, and we have a foot in both kingdoms, you might say. I really believe that we're spiritual beings having a physical experience, but we are both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. Now, I'm going to tell you something about us. We are kind of like a pendulum in a big clock. We will swing from being very spiritual, and then we'll go physical again, and then we'll recognize, oh, you know, I'm just too worldly, and swing back, and it's like a big pendulum. And so what happens is that sometimes the physical world becomes, oh, that's just nothing over here. And we get spiritual. And sometimes we get really into the world, and God becomes a myth to us. And we'll swing between those things. When the world becomes unimportant, we become very spiritual. You know, one of the things that happened in the last 2,000 years, especially during the Middle Ages, was monasticism. And that's where all these monasteries were founded, and priests or monks of the Catholic Church, and they would sequester themselves off from the rest of the world. And what they were doing is, I want to be so spiritual, I don't want to have anything to do with the world. And so a group of people, just part of our society, always goes towards the monastic kind of thinking. When I was in seminary, part of my seminary training, we could sign up to go to St. Meinrad, which is in southern Indiana, which is a monastery. And so a group of us went there, and you can't talk. It's all silence. Meals are fun. But one of the things that I noticed in there, all these monks were very pale. And they looked, I hate to say it, they looked kind of like zombies. It's like somebody needs to put this plant out in the sun for a while, because this thing, that's the way they looked. They were very pale and looked like they just needed, they'd been down in the basement forever. Except for one guy that I noticed sitting there. And, of course, we couldn't talk, except sort of like pass the potatoes thing. That was about it, all you could do. So we didn't know anything about him. One guy didn't look that pale way and kind of like he needed to put on a pound or two. He looked normal, like he came off the street. Come to find out, he had just come back to the monastery. He'd been out in the field, you might say, working in New Orleans on the streets, and he acted normal and looked normal. But monasticism is that swing of that pendulum all the way over to the spiritual nature of things and in disregard to maybe the physical nature of things. Now, the other side of that coin is people in the world. And, buddy, we're out there all the time. The physical is the most significant part of life, right? It's all about, well, it's all about the stuff. It's all about the opinions of people. It's all about the media. It's all about that stuff out there. And we get blown by the world, opinions of things, and what's the latest thing that's going on. And that's the other side of the coin in terms of people. And we can get blown over there, too, into the place where God becomes a myth. Now, I want you to know something, that part of this is balance. The Lord created us both physical and spiritual in nature. The church of Jesus Christ is to be in the world, but not of the world. What the problem is, sometimes the church will move so far towards the world kinds of thinking that they disregard the spiritual nature of things, and they don't look at maybe what God can do in terms of the spiritual stuff. And I've been around churches that do that kind of thing, where the church becomes part of the world and no longer God's church, or they have a bad witness. The church is supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. If we allow God to do it, we can be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. It requires balance in our lives. It requires understanding the truth of things. In terms of the spiritual nature of this world and the physical nature of this world, and what's really the priority group. You can't escape reality and call it spirituality. Can't do it. You may try, But you're living in a pipe dream if you do that too. Requires balance. Sometimes we, and this would be the number one thing, we become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. And sometimes we become so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. And Joshua here in this chapter is told by God, he is given direction to raise up a monument, a sign, a testimony. Okay? And that testimony, that sign is physical. It's stone. Now, I want you to know something. I've been dealing with churches a long time, and I always know the difference. And spirituality is not sacrificed because we do a tangible, physical thing. Need to listen to this. Spirituality is not sacrificed because we do a physical, tangible thing. We function in both realms. And you can take this to the bank. God is as interested in the physical details of your life as he is in the spiritual details of your life. You hear me? God is as interested in the physical details of your life as he is the spiritual details of your life. Now, what we do, a lot of times we'll just kind of pick and choose. I know this. If I get hurt and I'm in terrible pain, you know what I want? I want physical healing. How about you? I don't want somebody coming in and quoting me scripture at that point in time. I want the guy that can fix it. And it's a physical thing. But I tell you, the other side of that coin is, I run into people all the time, and they may have physical ailments, but what they really have is a psychic pain. And if I have psychic pain, I want the spiritual healing that comes with that. We have a tendency, we want to separate the physical from the spiritual nature of things, and it's just not the correct thing to do, because God is interested in the physical nature of your life as much as he is in the spiritual nature of your life. But we have a tendency to pick and choose, you know. There are times when the Lord wants to move radically, and it will affect the physical details of your life. You know, the definition of insanity, and it's been subscribed to Albert Einstein. I don't know if it's him or whether it's the guy that started Alcoholics Anonymous, but the definition of insanity is to continue doing the same thing and expect different results. I mean, it's basically the law of the harvest. You are going to reap what you sow, whatever that is. But you know, there are times when God will get involved in our lives in a spiritual nature of things, and it will affect the physical details of your life. It might... You know, if God gets a hold of you and he suddenly changes your life to where you're, you know, Jesus is my Savior. And when he says, I want to be Lord of your life, it may change your habits. This is in the physical things. It may change your moral conduct. He may change the way you look and the way you dress. He may affect your family life in such a way that it may cause some confusion and turmoil at times. He might get involved in your business or whatever your job is that will affect the physical details because of something that is happening in your spiritual life. You cannot separate these. It may change. If God gets a hold of you, it may change your schedules. Other things may become more important than other things. You know, I've been talking to the congregation on Sunday morning about Gideon, but one of the things is the greatest thing God will ever do through you is what he works in you first, and that's on the spiritual nature of who you are, and that's on the inside of you, but then it begins to unfold outside of you. Sometimes God does a very physical thing to get your attention. He may smack you up the side of the head with a 2x4 to get your attention. And it may be a very physical evidence of something happening to you that just knocks you off your horse, so to speak. But it's happening in the physical realm to get your attention in the spiritual nature of who you are as a person. So what we're looking at here in Joshua is they're doing physical things. He said, get these stones out of the center of this river, and we're going to set up a couple of piles, two testimonies. That's they're doing something physical that represents the spiritual nature of their lives as how God is moving in power and is present with them. And so that's what they're doing here. And we have the same kinds of things happen to us. I know this, if something spiritual happens in terms of your life, there will be physical, tangible evidence. What we have here in Joshua is we have a real miracle taking place here, but we need to leave a sign as evidence. We need to raise up a testimony, you might say, that God was here in power and acted in our lives. And so they said, get the stones. We're going to build a couple of monuments. And God is still a monument builder. Now, when I say this, when I talk about the spiritual and the physical things, I'm going to tell you the truth, that it's in the spiritual realm that is the priority realm. things that are happening on the spiritual realm will manifest themselves in the physical realm, in people's lives. You know, when you go into a situation, whether you're or a circumstance, this could be a business, corporation, could be a church, could be an interest group on the outside. It's all kinds of things. When you go into those kinds of situations, it is wise to watch and see where the real strength of that is. I'm going to give you a real, this is truth. There's power behind the scenes in so many different settings. When I was involved in the upper room down in 1978 till 1982, that's when I attended my Crucio. I got involved in the writing of the Walk to Emmaus and everything. The upper room is out of the Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church, but it's an independent organization that takes care of publishing. If you've seen the little upper rooms, right? Well, when the Curcio was getting started down there, and I got involved in it, and I was just kind of watching. And over a period of time, I found out where the real power was behind this thing. There was a guy down there who was working all the intricate things behind the scenes and moving things in the right direction and moving around. And I finally got to meet him. His name was Maxie Dunham at the time. He was the world editor, but you never saw him really get up in front of people or do any talking. But I watched what was occurring, and he was moving the spirit of the upper room. And he knew exactly what he was doing in terms of the spiritual nature and the spiritual development of people and spiritual formation, and he was there to move this along. And you could just almost feel his presence in different settings down there, even though it was very quiet. You didn't know what was going on. When he left and went to Memphis, Tennessee to serve at a large Methodist church down there, the upper room floundered. And there's spirits behind things. We need to understand that truth. There are spirits behind corporations. There are driving forces behind NFL teams or whatever. There is something that goes on behind the scene, and it is always wise to look, to try to penetrate, to find out what's really behind things. Here's the principle. If there is something happening on the spiritual realm, then sooner or later it will manifest itself on the physical realm. That's the testimony of the rocks, basically. Otherwise, it isn't there. And let me say it again. If there's something happening on the spiritual realm, then sooner or later, it's going to manifest itself on the physical plane, the physical realm. When I see God move in people's lives, I notice the outward things that are happening. But behind that, there's something spiritual that is taking place. Do you know that when it comes to revival in the church, there are two things that start happening in churches. When the Spirit is really moving, you will notice it in their music. It's the song. And you will notice that they actually open their Bibles and get into it. You can see it happen in churches. If I go into a church and they're just humdrum worship and nobody's really doing anything, I'm going to tell you something. That is a spiritually dead church. When I look at your lives, when I take tours in people's lives, I can tell when revival is taking place in you because you have a song in your heart. I wonder how many of you just, you know, when that spiritual thing came, you changed your music. How many of you began to open the Bible and actually read the thing and look at it instead of letting it sit on your coffee table? That's revival in you. I know this. It's on the spirit. If there's something happening on the spiritual realm, it is going to sooner or later manifest itself on the physical realm. And you could talk about individual people, you could talk about families, you could talk about businesses, you could talk about churches, and you could talk about your own life. All you have to do is take a good look at yourself and you'll know. You see, one of the things that happens when the Spirit of God really gets a hold of you, then your life becomes a testimony of Jesus in this world. The other thing that I know is I do take tours in people's lives, and I got people in this church right now, and I know this truth. Their spiritual life is in ebb. They are dying on the vine, and they are allowing it to happen because worship is no longer a priority to them. It's something they do every 4 to 6 weeks if they think it's right. You know, if it's convenient. I can see it happening to people. They don't open the book. There's no song in their heart anymore. I know. I can give you names. You don't want to ask, though. But they're in this church right now, and I know it. Oh, yeah. And the physical manifestation of that is you don't see them around very much. If there is something happening on the spiritual realm, then sooner or later it's going to manifest itself in the life. And you can tell the difference. You know, one of the things that I know is that these people saw the mighty act of God taking place as they crossed that water. And then Joshua made him set up stones. There needs to be a testimony here. You know, I've been really, I've watched this in churches. Now, I've only been pastor of two churches, really, because I'm a long-term pastor, because I get committed to the people I'm with. I was 23 years down in Kentucky. And when I started seeing spiritual things happening within the context of the people, I said, sooner or later, this is going to manifest itself in some kind of physical expression of the church itself. Well, those physical expressions were you filled up the church, you went from one service to two services, then you went to three services, and then we had to build a whole building. But there were some years there before that physical manifestation began to happen. I said, but if the Spirit is really here, you're going to see something happen. Same was true of this church. If the Spirit was moving among us as a church body, then you would see the physical manifestation of that taking place. If you don't see the physical manifestation taking place over a period of time, then it isn't happening. It's that simple. The physical manifestation here was one service, two services, three services here. It's still here in terms of that kind of stuff. You can see it happening in people's lives. And I just follow them around because I'll know. The spiritual nature of things manifests itself in the physical realm. Followers of Jesus, either I will see the signs or I won't. You know, it's kind of like the Quaker who was interrupted in an elevator by a new Christian buddy. This guy would witness to a lamppost if he could. And he says, are you a Christian? Is Jesus your Savior? And this Quaker says, yeah. But then he pulled out a piece of paper. He started writing names down. He says, here, this is my next door neighbor. This is my doctor. This is my banker. These are a couple other people I know. Why don't you go ask them? I could tell you anything. And the fact of the matter is, that's the way it really is. I can tell you anything up here. But you guys follow me around. You know? Worship becomes a priority in our lives when Jesus is at the center. When worship is no longer a priority in our lives, you better ask yourself some deep questions. You see, you are a monument to the Lord, or you're not. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a fairly familiar scripture. Verse 4, come to him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are living stones. We are a memorial. We are a monument to the Lord. Each of us is. I mean, I cannot be that for you, and you can't be it for me. And nobody can do it for us as a church except us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. In other words, we are living monuments. Let each man be careful how he builds on that monument. You build for yourself. I don't build for you. I build us in terms of spiritual leadership, in terms of the church as a whole as long as I'm pastor here, and I know that. And I understand how that works. But the fact of the matter is, it isn't the building, it's you people. We're the living monument. So the principle here is if there's really something happening spiritual in this church, then there will be physical manifestations that will happen because of it. And those things I will look for in terms of when I was down in Kentucky, those are the things I look for in terms of who we are here in Illinois. It's a simple test. Every last one of us. You see, the physical manifestation will happen. It will happen if your spiritual life is going down the tubes too. You'll just notice that worship will no longer be a priority. Scripture will no longer mean anything to you. You'll go back to the secular songs rather than the song of the Lord, you might say. The physical manifestation will happen, both good or bad. All I have to do is watch. The Lord deals in physical things, folks. That's the evidence of the miracle. The Lord deals in physical things. That's the evidence of the miracle. Now, in this story with Joshua, in this picture, in this chapter, he says, we're going over this place, and then he says, I want to get a guy from each of your tribes. I want a leader from each of your tribes. Now, you got to kind of put it in context, move it out. These people are very much like us, and this happened in a real way. Can't you see? Joshua says, I want you over here. Come with me, because I got something to do. Hey, I've been picked. I've been picked. Until Joshua tells you what you got to do, which is, I want you to go out there in the middle of that river when it's all that water is piled up on that one side. I want you to get a big old stone out of there, right there in the middle of the thing. Well, I'm not sure I want to do that. For that matter, think about the Levitical priests. You know, I was ordained. God called me into church work. And, you know, and those Levitical priests, God called us. We are his tribe. We are the priests. We're the ministers. And Joshua says, I want you guys to go first, and I want you to stand in that riverbed until everybody gets across there. And you're standing there, and that water's piling up on you. This is about the time I said, I'm not sure I want this ordination after all. You know, think about this. If this is really happening, these people, they're going, you know, oh, my God, I'm going to get over this place. You know, in verse chapter 4, I love verse 10. The people passed over in haste. What do you think? I think they were running. Except for the Levitical priests who have the Ark of the Covenant, and they're standing there in the middle of that river. And then they get all across there, and Joshua says, I want you 12 guys come with me. I want you to go back in there and go get a stone. Well, I'm already over here. Why do I have to go back over there? And they have to go back in there with all that water piled up to pick up a stone and carry it off to the thing. Don't put this in churchified stained glass. Really. You know, I can just see him. I got picked, and then suddenly you know what the job is. Go into the river and get the stones. You want me to do what? Which brings me to a principle. The bearing of responsibility is a principle of testimony. The bearing of responsibility is a principle of testimony. When you have been picked, you have a responsibility to bear the burden. If Jesus has saved you, your salvation is sure. And he says, come, follow me. And he gives you your calling in terms of your life. You bear a responsibility to take care of the testimony. It's a principle. When you have been picked, you have a responsibility. Now, you know what? You don't have to bear the responsibility of witness unless God works a miracle. But if he works a miracle in your life, you will bear certain responsibilities. Jesus said it himself, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We as God's people have a responsibility to carry the burdens. And that's because we are the testimony. You know, if your salvation is real, and he sees you through some place in your life, you have a testimony. And you are the testimony. And you have a burden that you have to carry. It is your responsibility to bear witness to what has happened in the context of your life. You know, I have people that give talks on these banquet weekends. And, you know, a lot of times they're giving a testimony. And what they're doing is they're bearing witness to something that has happened in their life where God has seen them through and provided them with a miracle. Many times it would be said of that in terms of their salvation. And not all salvation is just the salvation of your soul. Sometimes it's salvation from a horrible life situation or circumstance. Now, if you don't have to bear that responsibility unless God has worked in you, worked a miracle in terms of your life. Now, these 12 guys that got to go back into that river to pick up those stones, they are not in haste as such. They are going in there because Joshua, shall I say it, call him by his real name, Yeshua, Jesus says, I want you to go into that river. Now, I guarantee you, there are stones all over the place. You don't have to get them right out of the center of the river if you don't want to. But Joshua says, you go back to the center of that river where those priests are, and you get big stones there. Because that's where it happened. Now, verses 8 and 9 here. And the men of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. In other words, Joshua went back into the river. He found the stones right there in the middle of the river, and he set up a monument right in the center of the river. The heads of the tribes, the leaders, the elders of the people, carried them out of the river. And Joshua is a picture of Jesus here. And he's the one who sets up the testimony in the place of the miracle. I dare say that some of you in your lives could say, and Jesus set up a testimony in my heart of how he brought me through from where I was to where I am today, and it's in your heart. And that's like the center of that river. It's inside. You know, when that river comes back over, you can't see that testimony, but it's there. The other testimony that is set up is the one that is outside. It's the physical expression that everybody can see. And in your life, it's what people can see that's happened in here, where Jesus sets up the stone monument in you. Psalm 127. By the way, this scripture is one that I take to heart in terms of my family, household, as well as my leadership in terms of a church. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the church, your family, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Let me tell you about your life. Unless the Lord builds your life, if you're building it, you're going to labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over this church or your family or yourself, you stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxiety, worry, anxious toil. That's worry, 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 fretting. For he gives to his beloved sleep, rest. Now let me tell you something, that Jesus does the big thing here. Joshua does the big thing. He's the one that builds the stones in the heart of the river. All these other 12 guys do, they just pick up a rock and carry it. We do little things. Jesus does the big thing. In terms of our lives, that's the way it is. We carry the stones. We bear the testimony, you might say. And he builds the monument. Now, what about you? We're going to have to quit here, but that's okay. What about you? Physical deliverance of something. Maybe it was a bad habit. Maybe it was something that was going on in terms of physical addiction or something. Anybody here, right? I'm not asking for hands. What about you? Lord, will I ever get through this? Lord, will I ever accomplish this? Lord, will I ever get out of this? Lord. Physical deliverance from bad habits to addiction. Maybe it's some sort of bondage that is in your life that you've just been, and you are maimed or lame because of it. Whether it's your own fault, whether it's your own sin, or it's just a victim of the world, doesn't matter. Maybe it's a matter of provision, making ends meet, you might say. And somehow God saw you through that. Maybe it has to do with a job situation, either one you have or one you don't have. Maybe it's a relational circumstance. You know, I deal with people all the time. We have all kinds of family circumstances, don't we? Oh, God, help us. Relationships, if it weren't for people, our relationship would be great, right? We've all got them in some form or fashion, but you know, you can have a relational circumstance. You know, a spouse, could be kids, could be parents, could be brother, sister, or friends or something, and it's just gone sour and it's a bad circumstance. And somehow that gets restored, remade, healed, whatever. Maybe it's a bad habit that you've been fighting forever and ever and ever, and somehow God delivers you from that. You bear the testimony. You carry the burden of the testimony for that. It's like those stones those 12 guys carried out of there. It's the thing that you carry. It's the burden of the testimony, because you're about to make a monument to what God has done in your life with it. Will this circumstance ever be resolved? Comes to seven. The Lord says, when the miracle happens, we will raise up a testimony that says, God was here. I've heard these things from people like you and some of you in terms of your lives. I've heard it for years on banquet weekends. I've heard it from people who come see me. It's when in this particular circumstance gets resolved or restored or remade or renewed or fixed or healed or whatever. And people raise up the testimony. God was here in my life at this point, and I'm telling you about it. That's the testimony. We're not finished with the testimony yet, but when a miracle happens, we will pass through this place, and there's a new dimension that begins to happen. We're going to stop here. We will pick this up next week and probably try and tie this off. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would show us all in terms of the burden of our testimony, that is, with the thing that we carry that is a witness from our life to the grace that you have shown to us and the miracles that you have worked. In Jesus' name, amen.